As this week's message and our Guard Your Heart is our theme, within the theme is to dream big, and this month is dreaming big in the thinking, and we're moving to a place of please don't minimize God. To dream big and don't minimize God. How do we see it? Lord, thank you for Jasper being able to speak into somebody's life. In that, we thank you for, you know, each one of us that's been able to have those big conversations with people. Thank you that we carry a light and an answer to some of the, well, to the biggest problems that we can face in our life and in our world. Sometimes we hold that to ourselves. Often we don't see you, Lord, as how you truly are. Our finite minds can't really fathom your greatness, your glory, and how at times it can be for our good. But I pray this morning, Lord, that as you speak through me and what the message holds, there may be a greater understanding or maybe a rethink about how we see you. So, Lord, allow us to be ready to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as a child, you're seeing things or trying to get your head around the complexities of life, complexities of universe, complexities of things beyond our understanding or imagination. And I remember the moment that, you know, Dad would put us to bed at night and we'd ask questions and things like that. And, you know, it'd say, how big is the universe? How far can we travel? Or you know, what's beyond, you know? And my dad would say, well, what happens if you got in a spaceship and you just started going? And, you know, the little mind is going, well, Dad, I reckon that you would only go so far and then you would hit a brick wall. Because my little mind wanted to stop somewhere in that thinking. You know, can go so far. Because that means there's a limit, there's a boundary. In my little mind, I want a limit and I want a boundary. I don't know if you think the same way. But then my father would ask that, just that simple little question, what's on the other side of the brick wall? And then he's just blown my mind as far as limits go. Do you get what I'm saying? Like, this universe or travel or going beyond, like, this place, we want to create limits. Do you know why we want to create limits? Because we can control what's in a limit, can't we? We can control what's in a boundary. But should we do that with God? You know, there's a story that I want to bring in that comes in 2 Kings. I know we've been looking at the kings. We've been looking at Ahab and Jezebel and all those coming through. And then we're moving to the next story about Naaman, who has leprosy. Some of you would be familiar with the story. But I want to tie this story in to the dynamics of big story, big picture, or minimizing and limiting God. It says, now Naaman was the commander of the army of the kings of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given him victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. He had leprosy. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naam's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Don't you find this interesting straight away? This little girl who's a slave, really, from coming out of war, is now, you know, with her master's family as a slave, and she just wants good for him. She wants to see him healed from leprosy. I don't know if she's hoping that, you know, if this works, she can be set free. Maybe. I don't know. I don't know the story. But it's interesting because some of you or us may be in slavery. We're not going to help those who have attacked us. But this is the story. Naaman went to his master and told him that what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, which is 340 kilograms of silver, 6,000 shekels, 69 kilograms of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. What do you reckon? That's a pretty good go. All right. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life?" Can you imagine the pressure? Like this, you know, this warrior is coming, this and request is, "Cure him of his leprosy. Can I do that? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." And when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. So Elisha's being one of the prophets. "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." Interesting that he writes, "and he will know there's a prophet in Israel." Don't you think the king should know that as well? "And he will know there's a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and his chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a message to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you'll be cleansed." Sounds good, doesn't it? What's the response? "But Naaman went away angry and said, 'I thought that he would surely come out to me, stand and call on the name of his Lord, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy.'" Just catch this for a moment. He's this powerful warrior with all his chariots and horses and men, and almost like this dignitary procession coming there. And Elisha didn't even come outside. Do you see that? Elisha sent a message to him. "Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan." Do you see what's happening here? If you know Jewish law and rule, a prophet wasn't allowed to be in the presence of someone with leprosy. So he was following law and rule. But, you know, Naaman didn't understand all that. So he says, "Oh, I thought this guy would come out. He'd, you know, call on God Almighty in the heavens, wave his hand over me," and thought it'd all be done like that. Yeah? Who thinks that sometimes in prayer we're just expecting it a certain way? Are not the Alba and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? Can you see him doing this little rant? So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants, with a bit of wisdom here, went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? Well, how much more than when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and he dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant. He's now standing in front of him, isn't he? Why is Elisha now able to stand in front of him? Because he's cured of his leprosy. He can now stand in front. What's his comment? Now I know that there is no other God in all the world except in Israel. What did he say? He will know there's a prophet of the Lord Almighty here. So please accept a gift from your servant. The prophet answers, as surely as the Lord lives whom I have served, I will not accept a thing. Isn't that beautiful? He must have known about all the gold and all the silver and, you know, no, this is God's work. This is not about money. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. If you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make a burnt offering and sacrifices to any other God but the Lord. Beautiful. See this? Something wonderful has happened. But may the Lord forgive your servant for one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, when he's leaning on my arm and have to bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Elijah said, go in peace, because your heart is for the Lord Almighty. Okay, some of you love maps, so just bring a map. So you, some of you, thumbs up with the map. So it's a bit hard to see there, but you'll see as I did put arrows, all right? Thank you, no worries. See Damascus up the top, right? Damascus today is in Syria. So you know where Damascus is, all right? So then we've got, this is the Jordan River here. So you can see the difference. Now I'm going to bring it even closer. Here is the Abana River up near Damascus, and there's the Pharpar. Just so you know from the script, these rivers are there, and all the way down here is the Jordan River. It's interesting, that travel coming all the way down, and no wonder he says, why can't I go in our nice rivers up north? You know, I could have gone up there. Sorry? Yeah. But we're going down here. But through that obedience, he's wonderfully cleansed and healed. So something has absolutely changed for him. Something has happened. Because the prophet answered, as surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing, says Elisha. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. If you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much as a pair of mules can carry, because for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. Something beautiful. See, we want to control God in some way. Even Naaman thought, coming to Elisha, won't he just step out, call on God? Won't he just wave a hand over me? Won't he just do that? Because the concept in his mind, that's how I want to be healed. That's how that's how it has to be done. That's the formula, I believe, that needs to happen. I don't want to do that. I'd prefer to go to my own rivers, see what's taking place. Did Jesus have it any different? Did they try to control Jesus? Have a look at this, Mark 8:22. They came to Bethsaida and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. But he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside of the village. See what happens? They bring someone who's blind. One of the people say, just touch him, Jesus, just touch him. Telling Jesus what to do and how to do it. Did Jesus ever heal anybody the same way? Each time it was different. The trouble is we want to put a formula around it or put it, oh, it's got to be like this, it's got to be like that. But Jesus leads him out of the village, takes him away from the people. And then he spits. He had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him. Jesus asked, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were open and his sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. We do that, don't we? It's not hard for us to try to organize a way for God to do things our own way. But it's not like that. There's a classic story, Augustine, theologian back in the 400s. He's walking along the beach. And there's a little boy on the side of the beach who dug a hole in the beach, you know, the sand, digging a hole in the sand. And Augustine walks up and said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm making this hole in the sand. So when the tide comes up, the whole ocean is going to come in and fill in my hole. So the whole ocean's going to come into my little hole. And Augustine walked away laughing, and then he thought, actually, we do that with God, don't we? We try to put all of God's understanding or what we understand of God or control God and put him into our own heads so that we think we've got God figured out somehow. And we try to do that. As I said about that limiting, hitting that limit point, because we can control things within a limit. We want to control things within a limit because that's the way we see and perceive things. So many times I hear, if you pray for a certain way or you do this a certain way or it's got to be like this, but we're limiting the way God can work. So we have to come up and we have to have this term, let go and let God. Have you heard this before? Sometimes we need to let go and let God. Stop trying to control things you cannot change and learn to trust God to handle them instead. I'm going to speak that out again. Let go and let God. Stop trying to control things that you cannot change and learn to trust God to handle them instead. Can we do that? Can we really do that? Can we do that? Can we let go and let God? Can you really do that? To let go and let God with your fear? You know, we carry fear in so many different parts of our lives. And so often we're controlled by fear. Fear is something that just can overwhelm us at times. We have to let go and let God. What about in our fitness? I've put them all as Fs, by the way, so I'm really talking about health, right? Can we let go and let God in our health? It's difficult, especially if you're carrying something that's been going for years and years and years. It's one thing to have, oh, I've got a cold or a flu or something like that. Oh, I'm talking about something that's continuum, that's there, that's holding just your health is such a struggle. Or having a diagnosis that is incurable. How do you let go and let God with your health and your fitness? What about your finances? To let go and let God be in your finances, in your money. Yes, money. Because we get so caught up in the security of our finances, don't we? But where does our finances come from in the first place? God has given you the gifts and the abilities and the finances and working through it. How does it sit with you to let go and let God? As an eldership this week, we've been looking at the budget and the finances for the church. And last year we come as a deficit, and we're looking at this year also, you know, it costs a lot to run a church. But the question is, are you letting go and letting God when it comes to your finances? Helping the church, we're helping others in ministry or other things like that, in missions, whatever. But are you letting go and letting God be in control of it, or are you just hanging on to what you've got? Be there, understand, let go, and let God be in your future. Last week I talked about the big dreams. We challenged you about the dreams that God has given you to set you free, or to give you something that's dynamic in your future. To let go and let God. Some of you at the moment have got some really big decisions to make. And it's exciting and scary at the same time. To let go and let God take you on a journey. We're so quick to limit. What about family? To let go and let God look after your family. To be with you in the hardest places. When it comes to family and friends, to let go and let God be there. And in your faith, the way that you see your faith or an understanding of who Jesus is, the way you see how God is in this place, in your faith, to let go and let God take you on a journey with your faith, and then your freedom. Do you know we have a freedom in Jesus? And yet we feel so restricted in some ways. Do you know Jesus has set you free? Do you know that? Do you walk with a smile on your face? Like, do you recognize that he's set you free? Do you really? Do you? Do you let go and let God and say, woohoo? I believe in Jesus. And woohoo, it's exciting to let go and let God. What about in Psalm 46:10? He says, be still and know that I am God. Can you allow him to do that? Can you sit before him and be still and know that I am God? Because it says, I will be exalted among the nations. Jesus says, I will be. God has said, I will be exalted amongst the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Do you see that today? Or do you feel like God's limited? He says, I will be exalted among the nations. We know through Scripture, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And in 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. If you humble yourself, cast all your, what? Say that a bit louder. Cast all your, where? On him, because? Wow. Where do your anxieties go? On him. Today, where do your anxieties go? In you or on him? Let go and let God. You have to find that place. Do you know what happens when you want to limit God or not understand? The story continues. The sad story of Gehazi. Same story we just read about Naaman and the leprosy. The sad story of Gehazi is after Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, that's the servant that's been watching this miracle and saw other miracles taking place. Gehazi says to himself, "My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives," what a comment. What a comment. "As surely as the Lord lives, he's going to do something really wrong." What a comment, right? "I'll run after him and get something from him," right? So Gehazi hurried after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running towards him, he got down from his chariot to meet him. "Is everything all right?" he says. He asked. "Everything's all right," Gehazi answered. "My master sent me," "My master sent me to say, 'Two young men from the company of the prophets have just come from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent, only 34 kilograms of silver and two sets of clothing. That's all I asked for.'" "Uh-oh." "By all means, take 2 talents, said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. He gave them two of his servants and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away and they left. Now, when he went in and stood before his master, Elisha said, 'Where have you been, Gehazi? Who's had children and you know they've been in doing something not right?' And you say, 'Where have you been?' 'Well, your servant didn't go anywhere,' Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, 'Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you?'" "Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes or olive groves and vineyards or flocks and herds or male and female servants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever.' Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence and his skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow." The sad story of Gehazi. When you live in a limited mindset, when you put boundaries away around how you think God sees, acts, there's going to be problems. Because if you don't think that God is watching you, if you don't think there's an accountability, if you don't think that God is going to challenge, you know, where you're at with things like that, there is a consequence to the actions. So is God a loving God? Yes, God is a loving God and wants the best for you. But is God a just God? Yes, he is a God of justice. We need to recognize the balance that comes between them. So we need to be in this place where we can let go and let God, but understand that we also are under an accountability with him as well. So when I say let go and let God, does that mean I'm just saying just let it all happen? No. I'm saying within an understanding that God is sovereign over all things. He asks us to be submissive to him, to have an accountability, but to also dream big. To dream big because he doesn't want to put limits around us in the freedom that he gives us. So to navigate through this is not so easy. See a God of justice, see a God who loves, see a God who lets you and sets you free, but also wants you to be accountable. When all that comes together, there's this beautiful place where you can have that relationship with the Lord and you can put all the weight that you carry on Jesus, because he wants that. He says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. And I'm leaving you with this passage again, which I've been giving to you nearly every week. John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you will have peace. But in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Let that sit with you. Let that sit with you. You can cast all your fears and anxieties on the Lord, and he wants to set you free. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, it's so easy to minimize you. It's so easy to step away from a place of accountability. It's so easy to set parameters and rules and laws on how we think things should be. But Lord, we need to hand it all to you, to let go and let God, to let go of the things that we want to control, and to give our hearts to you in a place of faith and understanding. We see the world spinning. We see the values of the world often locking out an understanding of what you've given to us. So help us to stop, to look at how mighty, how beautiful, how amazing, how wonderful you are as Creator God, as Lover God, as God of justice, and the one that wants our heart and soul, who longs for a personal relationship between us and you. So may we humble ourselves and draw near to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.